Well, as families are making their way back to their seats, if you have a Bible, we're going to be in a couple of different places this morning. We're going to be in the book of Proverbs in 23. Proverbs 23, we'll be in Genesis 1, we'll be in Acts 2 as well. So we're going to be in a lot of different places. You can flip there or thumb there. One of the things we will read in Genesis 1 is what's called the cultural mandate. It says, be fruitful and multiply, right? Have children, cover the face of the earth. That is something we take very seriously here at LifePoint. And so, as you can see by 12 families this morning being dedicated. Let me start off just by saying first, as families are making their way back, LifePoint family, welcome back. It's good to be with you. And we always want to say welcome to our guests. So if you're here today and it's your first time, I just want to say a special welcome to you. My name's Cale. I'm the teaching pastor here at the Delaware campus. We're grateful that you're here. And we always say this to our new folks. If you are here for the first time, this resource is for you. There's a QR code in front of you on the chairs in front of you. Feel free to use your phone this morning. Scan or tap the QR code there. It'll take you to lpguest.com. That's got all the message notes and all the passages of scripture I just referenced. You can take notes this morning as we're walking through the text and walking through the message today. So I hope you'll use that. Also, guests, there's a guest information card there at lpguest.com. If you wouldn't mind taking a moment even now just to fill that out and let us know who you are. We'd love to be able to connect with you both in person but online as well. And so if you take a moment to fill that out, you'll see there are some ministries listed there. Those are partner ministries of ours around Central Ohio. Just choose one. We'll donate $5 in your honor. No strings attached. Just our way of saying thanks so much for being here with us this morning. A couple of other things I want to mention is we're heading towards Good Friday this Sunday. As we head towards Good Friday, we're meeting at 6:30 p.m. and then on Easter Sunday, 8 a.m., 9:30, and 11. But on Good Friday, we are going to take communion together at the end of our time together. And so as we're celebrating kids this morning, I want to just mention these are at Guest Central, and I think we're handing these out in kids as well today. But parents, if you're bringing your kiddo to our Good Friday service, we're taking communion that day. And so if you want to kind of understand more of what is communion? Should my kid take communion? This is a great just little one-pager on the gospel and communion and what communion represents and maybe how you shepherd your kid through that moment. So parents, if you need one of these, I think they're giving them out in LifePoint Kids this morning and also should be available at Guest Central. If you need one, just let us know and we can get one to you before we start. All right? And then also, finally, I'll say, on Easter Sunday morning, we've asked folks to come to the 8 a.m. that day because we anticipate a lot of folks coming to 9:30 and 11. And you guys have been fantastic about that. Just want to say to families, if you have the ability to come with your kids to the 8 a.m., I know that's a tough ask, but if you've got early risers and you're like, hey, we're up at 6:30 anyway, come to the 8 a.m. because we've got LifePoint Kids that morning at 8 a.m. as well. That'll help us balance out our 9:30 and 11 a.m. services, all right? All right, well, all that said, we are finishing up this morning our Vice and Virtue series. We have been talking now for 7 weeks. This is week 7. We've been going through what have traditionally been called the 7 deadly sins. And so we covered envy week 1, and then lust and pride, and then wrath slash anger, and then greed. And then last week we talked about sloth. And I think it's been a fantastic series. We've gotten a lot of good feedback in this series. Today, we finish off the series by talking about gluttony. And everyone said yes and amen, right? So we are going to start with a definition, maybe a couple of definitions. But let me just say, even before I define it, let me say a couple of things right off the bat, right? We're going to talk this morning mostly about what's going on in the heart underneath, right, this vice. I think most of this will be common sense, but I just feel compelled to say some of us are here, you have medical conditions or allergies, allergic reactions to certain foods. I think almost everything I'm going to say this morning applies to all of us, but you may just have to discern certain moments when I say certain things of how that applies in your life, right? I may say this morning that I'm going to talk a lot this morning, actually, about how the Bible has a very high view of food and that food is to be received with a glad and generous heart and to be, you know, thank you, Lord. Obviously, that may apply differently in your life with certain foods. And I think that's just common sense, but I'm trusting you to discern in your own life that, hey, just because this is a good thing, if I have an allergic reaction to it, I shouldn't eat it, even though it is a good thing. Secondly, and this is probably the bigger one, I want to make sure we understand today is not a weight loss sermon, okay? I'm not kidding. Like today is not, it's not a dieting sermon. It's not a weight loss sermon. And more importantly, we are not shaming anyone about their weight, about physical appearance. That's not what the Holy Spirit does. It's not, I think the Holy Spirit certainly is concerned with our health, but most of all, more than our waistlines, the condition of our hearts. And so the reality is, yes, some of us may be struggling with weight, and yes, the Holy Spirit may bring conviction and change to your eating habits. That might be an issue. Maybe that's an underlying issue. The reality is other people struggle with their weight. They don't have a gluttony issue. They're very disciplined. It's something else going on in their life, maybe something medical. And the flip side is also true. There are people who are here who don't struggle with their weight, and you might look at them and say, well, that's because you must be super disciplined and you have really great relationship and approach toward food. And the answer may be no. They just have a high metabolism. And the reality is you can be, this is the same thing we said with greed, right? That you can have nothing, you can have very little and still have a greed issue. The same is true here. You could be very thin and appear very healthy and you might still have a gluttony issue because what's going on is deeper and it's really a matter of the heart and not so much how your body looks. So the point of today is to get underneath and do some of the heart work and to really ask the question, Lord, do we have a God-honoring, Christ-centered approach to food and to drink? That's really where we're heading this morning. As I, you know, looked at this and thought about it, in a lot of ways, it's going to be like a theology of food message. How do we even view this to start with? So let me start by defining gluttony. What are we even talking about? The simple definition, I'll give two definitions. There's a simple definition, and that is overindulgence in food and drink. Overindulgence in food and drink. And note the word over. Okay, it is not a bad thing. It's not a wrong thing to indulge in food and in drink, to enjoy. Those are good gifts from a good God. The trouble comes, as we've looked at pretty much all of these devices, when sin comes in and distorts things, it ends up you overindulge. What was meant to be a good thing becomes a God thing. It becomes this ultimate thing in your life, and then it becomes a bad thing. It has negative consequences in your life because it has this outsized influence in your life. The same is true of food and drink. If you overindulge, if it's excessive, it can have negative consequences in your life in a lot of ways. Proverbs chapter 23, the reason I said I was going to read from that this morning, Proverbs 23 verses 20 and 21, put this very simply, be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty and slumber will clothe them with rags. That's pretty straightforward. The Proverbs often do this. They say something and they give it to us very simply, kind of in your face. It just says, hey, be not among the drunkards or the gluttonous eaters of meat. And some of that's just practical. Many of us know this. When you overeat, you feel sleepy and tired and your joints hurt and your brain is foggy. I know some of us are younger. You're like, what? And so those of us, right, who are getting longer and you're like, it's a thing. It is totally a thing. You just don't feel well and it leads to negative consequences in your life. Now, when he says drunkard, listen, I can't say everything in one sermon. The author is talking about alcohol there, being addicted to wine, what they would have had, wine. And I'll simply say this, if anyone is caught in this, anyone who has been caught in this, in addiction to alcohol, you know how damaging it is to your life, to your family. If you've been there and Lord willing have come out of it, if you're watching someone you know, it's damaging to your life, your family, your relationships, your soul. And so I would say, if that's where you are this morning, I just want to encourage you, please reach out. There is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there is power in Christ's community to overcome those things. I got to have a conversation with a gentleman just last week who has come out of that and is celebrating new life in Christ and finding Christ's community for the first time. So there is power in the gospel to overcome those things. So please reach out. Reach out and let's start that conversation. That's not where we're going to spend most of our time this morning, though, all right? I don't want this simply to be a, hey, don't overeat, exercise self-control, even though those things are absolutely true. I want to approach at the heart level what is maybe what you might call the deeper definition of gluttony. What's going on at this heart level? And this is very similar to what Rick did last week. Rick taught on sloth last week, did a phenomenal job. And he talked about how, you know, the sermon could have been, don't be lazy. All right, let's pray, right? And he said, hey, there's more going on underneath that. And he said, the deeper question is really, how are you stewarding your time? How are you stewarding your time, talents, and treasures that God has given you? Are you, it's not just, hey, don't be lazy, but it's also, are you using what God has given you for the glory of God? It's very similar with gluttony. The deeper question is, hey, are you approaching, are we approaching food and drink in a way that is honoring to the Lord? Does our approach toward it and our use of it reflect that it's a good thing from a good God? Because here's maybe the deeper definition. The simple definition is it's overindulgence in food and drink. Undisciplined overindulgence. But the deeper would be gluttony is when food and drink become functional saviors. It's when food and drink become things we run to try to provide us with something they were never meant to provide us with. We've said that with multiple of these vices. This is what sin does. Food and drink are good things, but sin distorts those things. It distorts a good thing, distorts a good desire, makes it into a God thing. And with gluttony, that can show up in different ways. We start looking to food or drink to comfort us, or to numb pain, or to please us in ways that it wasn't ultimately designed to. We don't use it as a means to an end. It becomes an end in and of itself. It's constantly on our minds. We're no longer eating to live, but living to eat or to drink. And so the question is, well, what do we do about it? How do we have a God-honoring relationship with food, with drink? And so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to take us all the way back to the beginning, because as I was thinking about this and studying this week, I thought the Bible has an incredibly high view of food. It's actually quite shocking. And we have to kind of ask the question, what was it originally intended for? So we're going to look through. Normally, we have like a home base scripture passage. We're going to be in multiple places this morning, just seeing some of the things the Bible teaches us about food. And I think hopefully it will reshape as we get a grounding on how should we view this thing. Hopefully that will help us in our relationship to it. So let's start in Genesis 1. Here's what's shocking. I found this legitimately shocking this week. Verse 28 says, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. That's what I just called as the cultural mandate. Go be fruitful. Right before this, in verse 26 and 27, is the Imago Dei, what's called the Imago Dei. It says God created them male and female, and in the image of God he created them. These are some of the large, I mean, some of the main sort of theological concepts in the Bible. This really lofty stuff. Genesis 1 is about the creation of the world, and then the creation of mankind, and mankind is made in God's image, and then God says, you've got dominion over the whole earth, be fruitful and multiply, and you're going, this is amazing. And then the next verse, God addresses food. From these really high, lofty things, and then goes, let's talk about food for a moment. Because verse 29, God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. Does anyone else find it shocking that that the author of Genesis is like, let's talk about being made in the image of God? Like, yes, let's talk about being fruitful and multiple. Our purpose in this world to have dominion and reflect God in the creation. Yes, let's talk about what we're going to eat. It's important. It's really important. God later expands this to not just the plants, but to the animals as well. Point being, food from the very beginning, it is not like this necessary evil in the world that, you know, hey, it's just something we had to do. This is pre-fall. This is the beginning of creation. And God says, this is a good gift I am giving to human beings. I'm going to give us really one thing, but two things in this statement, that it's a good gift from God to sustain us and to remind us. Food is a good gift from God to sustain us and remind us of really that God is our provider. God puts Adam and Eve in the garden. God creates mankind and designs us with a physical need to be sustained. And then God steps in and says, I'm going to provide that. This food is for you. I've created this, at least in part, to sustain you, to be able to enjoy this so that you don't live to eat, but you can eat and you can live. And that's all over the Bible. And it's also a reminder to us. Every time we eat, it's a reminder, God, you have provided for my needs. Can I challenge you the next time? We say this a lot, right? We sit down to meals and what do we say? Who wants to say grace? I don't think it's wrong. But can I challenge you the next time you sit down to the meal to not just say grace, but to truly say thanks? To say, God, thank you. Yeah, we ask God to bless the food. I think that's right, but also we want to be saying, God, thank you. I don't want to just say some mindless words here. God, thank you for what you've put in front of me, what you've put in front of us right now. This is a good gift from you to sustain us and to remind us that every time I'm in need, my God, our provider provides for us. Jesus says, right, seek first the kingdom and all these things will be given unto you. Food is a good gift from a good God to provide for our needs and to remind us of his goodness. You keep going through the scriptures and you see this over and over and over, that food has this pretty prominent place. There are so many places we could go from here. You could go into the Exodus experience, and God's providing what for the people in the wilderness? He's providing manna, he's providing food for them. They're like, we don't have any food. And God's like, I'm gonna provide food for you every day for years. He provides the manna in the wilderness. You go into the New Testament, do you know that the only miracle recorded in all four gospels is Jesus and the feeding of the 5,000? Which corresponds to the manna in the wilderness. Jesus is coming and saying, hey, I'm the new and better. I'm the ultimate Moses providing for you, both physically and spiritually. Jesus multiplies the fish and the loaves. Then you get to the Last Supper. Is it shocking to anyone else that maybe the most tangible reminder we have of what Jesus Christ has done for us in dying in our place and rising from the grave as we head towards Easter, we celebrate that, the resurrection. But Jesus says what? This is my body, this is my blood shed for you. And he gives to us the Lord's Supper. And it's around food, these tangible reminders of God's provision for us and his love for us. This goes straight into the beginning of the church age. Acts chapter 2, this is why I wanted to bring us here. We've read this passage a number of times, and there are so many amazing things going on here. This is after Jesus has ascended into heaven, and he says the Holy Spirit's gonna come, the Spirit of God is gonna come and fill you and empower you in ways. It's gonna be amazing, and that's what happens, and Peter stands up and preaches this sermon, and 3,000 people get saved, and it's this amazing moment in the history of the church. And then listen to this. Listen to the place, the mentioning of food multiple times in this extraordinary moment in the history of the early church. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. It says, and they devoted themselves, it's talking about the early church here, a bunch of people just got saved, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their what? Their food with glad and generous hearts. They received it from the Lord, as a reminder, with glad and generous hearts. God, thank you. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Again, I mean, does this blow anyone else away that you've got Luke, who wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And in his history of the early church, the author Luke takes a moment here and says, let me tell you about this amazing moment here at the beginning of the church. And you're like, tell us what happened. And a lot of this you would sort of expect. He's like, guys, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You think, teaching, Bible preaching, yes. They prayed together, absolutely. Prayers, miracles were happening, yes. They were selling their possessions. There's incredible generosity. Well, that's what the gospel does in us. Yes, there's unity in the church. And you're thinking, yes, God's saving people daily. And you're going, yes. And then Luke's like, and they were eating. And you're like, what? Multiple times, he says, there were miracles and food. And they were praying and food. And they were listening to the teaching and devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. And they were devoting themselves to eating together. He says it twice, three times even. Devoting themselves to gathering together and eating, probably the Lord's Supper at times, and also just meals together. And it says they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Point being, guys, food, eating together, enjoying relationships with one another, enjoying God through food, it's not an exaggeration to say this has been a prominent part in the life of the church from its very beginning. From its very beginning. From all the way in Genesis 1, all the way to Revelation. You get to Revelation and the return of Jesus, and Jesus comes back and the new kingdom is there. And how is it described? To the marriage supper of the Lamb. A feast, a celebration. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus tells his disciples at one point in time, this is the last time I'll drink this until I drink it anew with you in the kingdom. There's this beautiful place. Food is not a necessary evil. It's a good thing from a good God to provide for us, to sustain us, to remind us that he is our provider. And I'll give us two other statements just to build on that. You look here at Acts 2 and you're reminded, food helps build community. Food helps build community. It builds relationships. It's an important part. I'm going to talk about that more in a moment. Food helps build community, and food helps us actually enjoy God more. Food helps us enjoy God. They receive their food together with glad and generous hearts, praising God as they eat. Let's talk about both of those for a little while. Food is meant to build community, to build relationships. Guys, there is a reason we have emphasized, right, in life groups over the years. For 20 years, our church has said we want to gather on Sunday mornings and then we want to gather small in life groups. And we have really pushed. I know not every life group meets in a home, and there are reasons some of them have to meet here, but we've really pushed over the years, meet in homes. You say, why? Because it's what we see in Acts 2. We believe relationships form there, and it forms oftentimes around the dinner table. We've actually built in, ideally for most of our life groups, we've built in snack time. We sign up. We're like, hey, who's taking snacks next week? And you're like, isn't this just a completely superfluous? We don't need to do this. No. Some of the most significant life group moments we've had, Morgan and I, around food. Some of the most significant ministry conversations we've had have been around the dinner table. I think back to Paul and Maddie, right? Paul, who Maddie planted our Marianne campus when they first started coming here 9 years ago. Neither one of them really walking with Jesus. Some of the first conversations we had were around the dinner table. And they came to our house a lot around food and those conversations and building relationship. And God used those moments to bring them to a place not only of really walking with Jesus, but then their call into ministry. This past week in our life group, those some of the 1825, Morgan and I lead an 1825 group, and we just ordered a bunch of pizza. And I'm not kidding. It was one of our best life groups, in my opinion. And you're like, did the pizza have anything to do with that? I would say, I actually think it did. We just sat and we studied Ephesians 6 around pizza, and it was awesome. It was great. And it's relationship building as we sit around and do something that God designed us to do, to sit and to eat and to be grateful for it. It's part of what helps build relationships. It's so important. This week I was talking with one of our other pastors, and he was so adamant about this. He said, we need to be a church. And he said, Cale, we've got this slogan, this vision statement we've had for 20 years. He said, imagine a church where no one walks alone. And I said, please tell me you're gonna say, imagine a church where no one eats alone. And he said, you bet I am. He said, I'm taking that slogan, imagine a church where no one eats alone. And I heard it and thought, that's brilliant. Because it's biblical. Eating, not meant to be an isolating experience. It's meant to be a communal experience where we come together and build relationship with one another. To sit down around a table and to eat and to be grateful and to thank God for who he is. That's part of how we have a healthy approach to food. And listen, let me give an example of how this plays out, how it can play out. And then because of sin, how it often plays out. I just want you to think about for a moment a tub of ice cream, all right? And then think about your favorite flavor, okay? How many of us pick the right one? Chocolate chip cookie dough, right? You just, 5 of us? Come on, guys, right? There's a right answer to this question, right? My wife would disagree with that. She would say cookies and cream. Any cookies and cream folks, right? Yeah, you're wrong. But hey, think about your favorite flavor for a moment, all right? That tub of ice cream, if I were to say, is it a good thing or a bad thing? Maybe some of us have an opinion on that. Some of us go, it's always a good thing. Or others of us go, man, you know how much sugar is in that? It's always a bad thing. But I think I would argue, hey, it depends on how you use it. That type of ice cream at a birthday party, for example, I'm thinking about this because just recently some of our kids, right, we sat around the birthday, right, we had a birthday party for them, their friends are over, and we're sitting around sharing that tub of ice cream, and it's a beautiful moment. It builds relationship. You eat it in moderation, you thank God for it, and it's one of those, it's a community building experience where you're going, God, thank you. It's a good thing. It's a good thing from a good God, and it can be used in a way that is building relationship and helps you actually enjoy God more as you're saying, God, thank you. And on the flip side, we all know it cannot be a good thing. See, what sin tends to do, and whether ice cream is the particular vice for you or not, what can often happen is in moments of distress, in moments when we're down, in moments where we're sad, in moments where we've been hurt. Listen, I mean, I think there's a way you go and you eat something and you go, God, I'm sad right now and thank you for this good thing, right? There's a way to do that. But oftentimes what happens is that food, it actually becomes an isolating experience where God is there saying, hey, come talk with me. You're hurting right now. Come talk with me. And we go, no, the tub of ice cream sounds better. I don't want to talk to you, God. I just want to bury myself in food. Or you've got friends, God's given you friends around you and they're going, hey, come talk with, are you okay? And you go, I don't want to talk to anyone right now. I just want to go. And usually how this plays out, and this gets uncomfortable, right? But we isolate ourselves and we end up binge watching something and binge eating something. And oftentimes if we're honest with ourselves, we're running to that thing going, this is not me through this thing saying, God, thank you. It's just me really exchanging God for this thing. I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to talk to anyone else. I just want to bury my feelings or try to comfort myself. And I'm going to eat the whole dang tub. I'm just going to eat the whole thing. And then it becomes a pattern. And this thing that was a good thing from a good God that can actually build relationships and help us enjoy God more actually becomes this thing that isolates us and it's unhealthy for us and we can get addicted to it and we end up running to it. That's where gluttony comes in. That's the, now I'm overindulging in this thing and it's becoming a pattern. I'm really running to this thing at a heart level. I don't want to go to the Lord. The Lord's saying, come to me. Let's do some soul work. Let's talk about what's going on in your heart. And I'm going, Lord, it's just easier to run to this. The Lord's inviting. That's what sin does. Say, how does this play out in our lives? It plays out sometimes like that. A good thing from a good God becomes this ultimate thing with an outsized influence, and sin distorts our desires and we end up running to it rather than to the Lord and to the community that he's given us. Food is a good thing from a good God, and it's meant to actually build community, not isolate us or enslave us to it. Secondly, I said food is meant to help us enjoy God. That food, rightly used and rightly enjoyed, can actually help us not exchange God for the thing, but actually through the thing, enjoy God more. One author I was reading this week argued, and I think it's brilliant, and I think it's biblical. He argued that the rhythm of getting hungry and thirsty and then eating and being satisfied is actually a rhythm that's meant to help us understand, right? At a soul level, that's exactly what God, we get thirsty and we get hungry and God says, come to me and be satisfied. That this physical thing we go through of getting hungry and thirsty and then eating something and being satisfied, it's meant to point us to a greater reality. And you see it all over the Bible. Jesus comes to the woman at the well and she's there, she's thirsty, she wants a drink. And Jesus says to her what? You trust me, rivers of living water. You'll never thirst again. This thirst you feel physically, that's pointing to a greater need you have spiritually. Jesus in the wilderness, when he's fasting, Satan comes to him and says what? You're hungry. You have the power. Just turn those stones into bread. And what does Jesus say back to him? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus understood my physical hunger, it's a real thing. But it's pointing to the greater reality that I need, more than I even need bread, I need the word of God in my life. I need to be satisfied. This is what the psalmist is talking about. Psalm 42, Verse 1 and 2 gives us this incredible description. And sometimes I lament the fact that, like, this just ends up on a mug with a nice picture of a deer by some water, right? Like, that's a beautiful scene, but don't miss the deeper reality behind it. He says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, God. He's saying, look, the deer's, I mean, it is panting. I need water. And he says, that's our souls for the Lord. So my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. The psalmist is saying, guys, food, drink, it's not an end in and of itself. It is a means through which we actually see and enjoy God more and are satisfied in him. I'll give you an example, I think, of just maybe a picture of this. When in college, we used to run our long runs every Sunday. They were long, right? Between 12 and 14 miles every Sunday. And we would go out, and I remember one, it was 91 degrees, if I remember correctly. I would not recommend that, by the way. If you're like, I'm gonna do it, right? Don't, and hydrate well if you're going to, be wise. But we went out that morning and did not hydrate super well. And I don't know if we ate anything. We just went out, run, because we were young. We're like, we can do it. And we got done. I don't know that I could stand up straight. I mean, we were so dehydrated, like salt deposits on the face, dehydrated. And here's the thing. We got back to the dining hall. I still remember what I drank. 14 years later, blue Powerade in this cup, right? I remember the cup, I remember the fountain, and I filled it up with blue Powerade, and I'm not kidding. 14 years later, I remember how satisfying that drink was. It might be the best thing I've ever drunk in my life. Because I sat down and I enjoyed every bit of it. And it was so satisfying. And as I thought about it this week, I thought, that is what the Lord is saying to us. Basically, the Bible's telling us God satisfies us at a soul level like that. That our souls need him. We are thirsty for him. We hunger for him. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so our soul thirsts for you, O God. And God is saying, if you'll just come to me, I will satisfy you. Increasingly so, both now and for all eternity. The way you feel hungry and the way you get thirsty and when you sit down and eat that meal and it's just a wonderful experience, he says, that's just a foretaste. That's just a physical representation of the spiritual reality of the way in which you and I need God and the way in which he promises to satisfy us through Christ. Come to me, Jesus says. Get the true bread. Don't work for the bread that perishes, Jesus says, right? Come to him and find the true satisfaction for your soul. Come to me, Jesus says. Rivers of living water. You'll never thirst again. We'll close with two things. I want to talk just for a moment on healthy living. And then I want to close out coming back to the phrase we've said every single week. This is a little bit of an aside here, but I think it's an important detour. Some of us may be here thinking, all right, I am super healthy. Therefore, right, you're conscientious about what you eat, you're disciplined, and you go, therefore, I don't struggle with any of this. I must have a very God-honoring relationship to food. And I want to say, listen carefully. That could very well be true. If you're here today and you are conscientious about what you eat, you're healthy, you've changed your diet, and you're going, it's because I want to honor the Lord with the body he's given me. I want to be the best I can be for the kingdom of God. I want to honor him in all that I do. Amen and keep going. But it is also possible. It's also possible you could be super conscientious about what you eat, super disciplined and rigorous, and you still don't have a God-honoring approach to food in your life. Because here's the tricky thing. Food can dominate and enslave you in two different directions. You can be addicted to it, and that's where gluttony, right? Like overindulgence. I know this is an unhealthy pattern. I need to make a change. But on the flip side, you can worship so much at the altar of health and wellness that you end up avoiding everything. And you're sitting, Morgan and I were talking about this. She said, you can sit down to a meal and go, ah, forget it. I'm gonna eat what I want, when I want, how I want, how much I want. But you can also sit down at a meal and go, what's this got in it? How many calories? Can I eat this? Can I eat this? Can I eat this? And it becomes neurotic. It becomes obsessive. And now this good thing from a good God that you're meant to enjoy and say, God, thank you for who you are, you're running from it going, it's the enemy. Satan is not my chief enemy. Gluten is my chief enemy, right? In my life. It's a joke, guys. It's a joke, right? Relax. But you end up in this place where, do you recognize, you can end up in a place where you're going, no, I've got a health, I'm healthy. But food is dominating your life just in a different way. You're enslaved to this thing, not through gluttony, but enslaved to it by asceticism. I can't touch that. Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. I thought about, as I was thinking about this, my mind went back to an article I read a number of years ago about Jack LaLanne. All right, anyone remember Jack LaLanne? All right, some of us who are maybe, if you're older, he was the original fitness guru. I think I have a picture. Yeah, I got a picture of Jack, right? Jack LaLanne, right? I've never looked like that in my life, right? And he's probably 80 in this picture. That's serious. Incredibly healthy. But I was reading about his life. He passed away a number of years ago at age 96. No doubt he was incredibly healthy, nearly to the end. But I was struck in reading about him, how he viewed food. One of the phrases he said is, if it tastes good, spit it out. Now think about that for a moment. Does that sound like it's a good thing from a good God? More than that, I was struck by the spiritual language that he used around food. The title of his obituary called him, Los Angeles Times wrote an article on him when he died, called him the spiritual father of the U.S. fitness movement. And here's an excerpt from that article. Full of exuberance and good cheer, LaLanne saw himself as a combination cheerleader, rescuer, and savior. And if his enthusiasm had a religious fervor to it, well, so be it. This is a quote from Jack. He said, well, it is. It is a religion with me. It's a way of life. A religion is a way of life, isn't it? Billy Graham was for the hereafter. I'm for the here and now, he told the Times when he was almost 92. Another time he explained, the crusade. That's the term he used for food and fitness. The crusade is never off my mind. The exercise I do, the food I eat, the thought I think, all this, it's how I can make my profession better respected. To me, this one thing, physical culture and nutrition, is the salvation of America. Now listen to that. I want to be careful here. I am all for being healthy. I know some people here have a good relationship with it. Praise God. But there's a way in which you can come and you end up worshiping at the altar of the God of health and fitness. And Jack was incredibly healthy, again, well into his 90s. But there's a section in Genesis, it is a very powerful section of Genesis to me, where it lists out all these guys and how long they lived, and then the phrase is the same at the end of each of their life. And then he died. And then he died. And then he died. Jack was incredibly healthy all the way to 96, and then he died. And I don't say that flippantly. I say that as a reminder. It seems to me to be a tragedy to spend your entire life, your entire earthly life, simply trying to extend it by a few years. The God of health and wellness can offer you a lot of things, but it can't help you pass the grave. For that, you need a God who's beat the grave. For that, you need a God who's conquered the grave and says, hey, the satisfaction I offer goes beyond 96. It goes right through the grave into eternity for life forever in him. And that's what we're celebrating, right? We celebrate that every week here. We're gonna celebrate it at Easter, right? Jesus Christ has defeated the grave and he offers us more than health for 96 years. He offers us life and forgiveness and eternity with him. That's where I want to close this. We've said this every single week, guys. With each of these vices, we say, how do we root this out of our lives? We root out sin by what? Rooting ourselves in the gospel. We root out sin by rooting ourselves in the gospel. And you say, how does Christ and what he's done for me help me root out gluttony in my life? How does it impact my relationship to food? Because when you know who you are, I mean, the gospel of Jesus tells us you are created by God, for God. God created food in your life as a good thing to be enjoyed and to help you enjoy him more and praise him for it. And God so loved you that while you were still a sinner, he sent Jesus for you, and Jesus lived and died in your place, and he's defeated the grave. And by believing in him, Jesus says, anyone who believes in me will be forgiven and made new, and you'll have life eternal. Life to the full, both now and into eternity, in and through him. When you really root yourself in that reality, when you ground yourself in your gospel identity, it changes you. It transforms you piece by piece. It changes every area of your life, including your approach to food and drink. You don't have to be enslaved by it. You don't have to worship it. You don't have to obsessively avoid it. You can enjoy it. You can be disciplined when you need to be toward it by the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life. You can actually use it to build relationships and to enjoy the Lord more. God, the gospel, it touches every area of our life. So here's what I want to do. I want to close this out in prayer. And I want to take a moment just to pray for us. If some of us are here and you're going, I need a new approach to food. I need a new approach to these things. I need a different relationship with food. We come back to our relationship with Christ. So let's pray. Father, for some of us this morning, we do need conviction from the Holy Spirit, not shame, not embarrassment, but Father, just conviction from you and power, spiritual power through the Holy Spirit and through community. Some of us have an undisciplined approach toward food, enslaved by it. And God, we want freedom this morning. And we want you to be the hero of the story. So I pray, God, that you would speak to folks who are there this morning. Bring conviction, apply the gospel, and bring the desire for change. God, for some of us, it's on the flip side, where we're incredibly healthy. But Father, we're not viewing food as a good gift from a good God. It's become obsessive. We're enslaved to it in a different way. And God, I ask for freedom from that this morning. And an approach to these things, Lord, that honors you. Help us, please. God, in all of these areas, as we've talked over 7 weeks now about the way sin comes into our life, the way it manifests itself in our life, Father, change us, purify us, and help us to rest and live in Christ. As we continue to pray, I want to give you a moment just to respond. As you pray to the Lord, wherever you're at this morning, whatever you're working through, as you pray to him, I want to speak to those of us here this morning. You've never taken the step to just trust Jesus. All of these, every sermon in this series has not primarily been about the particular vice. It has been about Christ and the freedom and the forgiveness that's found in him, the new life that is found in him. If you're there this morning going, I want that new life. I want to turn from my sin and I want to trust Jesus Christ who died and rose again for me. Palm Sunday is a great Sunday to take that step. Make that commitment. Can I pray with you? If you're there, will you pray with me? Something along these lines. Lord, today, I ask for forgiveness. And today I place my faith in you. Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are, that you died and you rose again. And my hope and my forgiveness, my new life is found in you. And today, I submit to you and I commit to follow you for the rest of my days. Lord, I thank you, we thank you, that when anyone prays that in faith, you answer. God, will you continue to shape us into your people? Lord, as your sons and daughters, will you continue to shape us into the image of Christ? We ask it. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.